Well, good morning, website people. Our bird has flown back from the south. I think he is the only meadowlark in South Dakota right now. Nobody's eaten from my meadowlark food. Either they froze to death or they left. Seems to be standard procedure for Christians nowadays. True, serious Christians, if they don't want to take it, they leave. So we're going to talk about this morning. The title of this thing is On the Hill. It's not Over the Hill, but it's entitled On the Hill. And in parentheses it would say, "Hey you, on Mars Hill, listen up." I'm gonna probably do a little mini-series here, because have you ever noticed that when something is a challenge, or you just don't know what to do, or something happens in a negative basis towards the truth and that sort of a thing, and you end up going to your scriptures, of all places, and you find exactly God knows all about it. He knows how to describe it. He knows how to tell it to you. And it gives you the comfort and peace knowing that even though things aren't changing to what you think it ought to be, God knows all about it. And He has written to us in such a fashion that if you want to know about it, it's there. So I'm going to talk about here this morning and tonight and some things. We've got questions we can still answer. I still want to get to yours, Brian, and some others. But I'm going to work this little series in, small series. This is about them. Okay, who is them? Well, it can be different ones out there. But these are the people that are against Paul, or don't understand Paul, or won't understand Paul. These are not just the lost people that hate God and despise a God and don't believe the Bible. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about those who say that they're a Christian, and whether they're a Bible-studying, modern Bible-studying Christian, or whether they're just a flaky conservative, or whether they are religious, or whatever the case may be. There are even Paul people that will be in this. We're all in this. And I just read through the scriptures again last couple of days. I've been writing this thing. And I got a bundle of notes here, scriptural notes. I don't have anything organized yet, which is dangerous. But I just read in my Bible so much that God talks about these people. And I'm not going to say this in a judgmental, these people or them, but that's what this is about. And how easily it is for us to become one of them. And so let's just dig into this thing. And I won't try to cram all this into one sermon, Grandma. You know that I was always doing that back in Touche. I would try to get so much into that sermon, because I know some people aren't coming back at night. I wanted them to hear it. Or I just get excited and just get to roll. So here we go. Let's go to, we are at Acts 17. This thing is called On the Hill. And we're going to start off by reading Paul's little experience he had at Mars Hill. Then Paul, verse 22, Acts 17, 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Now, Paul is the one that has the guts to do that. Paul knows that that is his ministry, just to tell people that what you're doing is wrong. You're worshiping an unknown God. You have no idea about anything about your God. Now, there's going to be nothing new here for you folks. You've heard this before, but we're just going to go through this stuff. And if you were to tell somebody you worship an unknown God, they're not going to get excited. They're not going to say to us, "Oh, I didn't know that. I'm sorry. Would you tell me about this God?" Because if they did, you could proceed to tell them so much detail about God, about Christ, about his testimony, that Paul says that we're not to be ashamed of, the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. We could tell them his role in the Old Testament. We could tell people his role in the Gospels to the Jews. We could tell people what he taught. It was to go to the Jews and take out to the Gentiles. We did the Great Commission. We could tell him what he did to the Gentiles directly, what he did for the Gentiles and to. We could tell them how he died and went to hell and rose again. We could tell them about his second coming. We could tell them what it's going to be like in the millennium and in eternity. See, and they can't do that. But not only can they not do that, they don't want to do that. I got a card the other day from a computer Thanksgiving card the other day, and it said on there, as blessings, love, laughter, and hope that never ends. And see, this is what people want. People want laughter. They want a love. And they want hope. But this laughter is not what Paul says. We're to be sober-minded. This is serious stuff. What we know and what they don't know is extremely serious. Eternity in hell, lake of fire, is what's at stake here. Not just who's got the better religion. I don't want a religion. I despise religion, which you will hear in the next couple of sermons, I suppose. I despise it. And I'm sorry that people have fallen for it. I fell for it. And I'm watching the damage take place in my own personal family because of that stinking, as somebody says out east, religion. And so these people are caught up in something. They're caught up with an unknown God. They are superstitious. They're coming up with their own little things, and they hope that they're right. Are they mean people? Not all of them. Some of them are. Are they? Do they hate what we stand? No. Some do. Are they deceiving people on purpose? No. Some are. Are they being deceived? Yes. Do they want anybody to do anything about it? No. They're stuck with what they believe because you cannot take a book, an old archaic book, and correct their superstitious thinking because they have been taught it by some marvelous and educated, degreed pastor or pastorette, and they haven't taken the time themselves to do it, to study it, and they would rather have this happy little social club to go to than to crack open that book and to tell people, or even tell themselves, that they're being deceived. But you can only do that with one book. You can't pick and choose different books. You've got one book. That book will straighten us all out. That one book will tell us in our personal lives right here, us Paulie people, I hate the word Pauline, Paul people will show us where we still don't have it. We're not going to ever get there. Paul following, there we go. But we're also going to realize that we don't have to. We just do so because we choose to try. And the world, or life, is just flat against us. It's against this book. It's against the risen Savior. It is against Paul. They may think that they love, they may say that they love, and there's all this acceptance. No, there isn't. If it is, they're lying. But see, you can't convince them that they're liars. The Bible even says they're liars. We're liars. So, Mars Hill, verse 24. God that made the world. First he says you ignorantly worship an unknown God. Okay. Now, remember he says the word worship. And this whole thing is about worship. Do you know what, I know you shouldn't say that. Modern religion today, modern Christianity, or whatever, even the other religions, is about worship. It's not about a walk. It's not about changing their lives. It's not about anything. It's about worship. When we had our Thanksgiving dinner the other day with my family, they, not me, they sang the doxology for dinner, for grace. I just kept sitting there thinking, Why do they think that this is okay? Well, they've been taught that it's okay. Just in a common sense, do you ever walk up to somebody and start singing a doxology to them because you want to thank them for something? I know, it's just, we don't do that because we don't worship people. But they think that this is what pleases God. It's nothing but worship. So what is Paul talking about here? He says, you ignorantly worship. So then he says here, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Okay? Now remember, he did at one time. God was in those temples, and when the trumpets blew and the cloud of glory came in, and that happened all the time. But not today. And these people think that God is in their building. God will come to their house if they sing or say the right prayer. The Johnny Appleseed prayer. The Adams family. God is good. All that. They think God will now enter their house for the time being. The serious ones think that, well, they get baptized and the child becomes a child of God. Then they get the communion after they studied their doctrinal for their denomination, and then the Holy Spirit will go into them. Those are the serious religious people. It doesn't change their lives any. They still drink. They're still queer. They have queers in the pulpits. They got ladies in the pulpits. They still don't have any dress standards. Their music is terrible in their private lives. They have no change in their life to God except now they can worship Him. And Paul says right here, neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. It's kind of like Paul is saying, who do you think you are that you can just blatantly worship in your own way? Verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. We aren't supposed to just be one happy, good time family here. That they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. Boy, those are church buildings, aren't they? Whether they be temples or whether it be Baptist mansions or whatever these things are. At the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now, this is Paul's time now, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. And look at their response. This is what we get. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Well, there you are. But, look at that. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. Where are those people that believe? I don't know. Who are we telling? And when they don't get it, how do we handle it? I'm saddened. I'm frustrated. I'm irritated. I'm not irritated at the person. I'm irritated at their pastor. I'm irritated at the people that go after these. You know, as soon as you start hearing the truth, you know somebody's going to come looking for you and try to keep you from hearing this stuff from Paulson or from Paul or from a King James. You're not one of those King James guys, are you? Matter of fact, I am. I'll even go beyond that. I'm King James only. I think your Bibles are of the devil. I'll go beyond that. This Bible has to be rightly divided. I'll go beyond that. Not just verse by verse, not per verse, because going per verse is perverse. I knew you'd like that. I go by Paul's books. Not only that, I believe that this King James Bible is that which is perfect. And when that thing came, stuff just stopped. And anything from God now, guidance, leadership, encouragement, strength, comes from His Word and His words. Not only that, I'll preach that there's another Jesus around this place. Not only that, I'll preach that it just goes on. Yes, all things are lawful. But not all things, and there goes the list, da 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 da. Now, let's go to Acts chapter 19, over page, or it depends on the size of your Bible, I suppose. Acts chapter 19. Like I said, there's nothing new. This is probably basically just introduction this morning. In verse 24, there's this Demetrius guy, a silversmith. You've heard me say this before, which made silver shrines for Diana in verse 24. Brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. There's money in this religion. There's friends in this religion. There's laughter. There's supposed happiness. There's no there's no stress. There's no negativity in today's Christianity, into these people on the outside. So there's great gain to get involved with the people that are on the hill. But if you stay off that hill, you're going to take away from their glory and their gain. Whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see in here that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia. Okay, well, we don't have that happening today, but here's what Paul does. Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this, our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. See, everybody worships this false god. What do we have? We have these people do not realize they're worshiping another Jesus. They're learning from another Jesus. They're reading what another Jesus says. They're believing in another gospel, which isn't a gospel. They are receiving a false spirit, the spirit of Antichrist. And they have another Jesus. But because they're successful in their worship and in their building and in their happiness, and they only have church once or twice a week, maybe, they get into the Super Bowl. I mean, they have such a great time in the world. Now, verse 28, when these people heard this stuff, when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out great, saying, Great is my church. Great is what I believe. Who do these people think they are? And the whole city was filled with confusion. Having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they went after those guys. They rushed with one accord into the theater. Now you just sit back and read slowly and imagine what's taking place, and then think, this very same thing happens today. Okay, and here's some of the stuff we're going to look at. What is so magnificent about today's Christianity, today's religion, today's modern Christian? Again, all sorts of different flavors in there. What is so magnificent about that stuff? That people just cannot get away from it. Okay? Another thing, we're going to look at the results. What are their results? What comes out of what they believe? What is the result of all this over time? Now, let's just look at some general scriptures that tell us, that describe these people. I'm checking out just a blob of notes here. Okay, I can say that till later. Question I have down here is, why are modern Christians, why are these Christians so much nicer, too, by the way? Why are they so nice? Why are so many of them so good? Well, not all of them, I know, but on the average, they will help somebody in a time of need. Well, I'm not going to complain about that. They can be very nice people. They can be very so-called loving and forgiving, sort of, kind of. They will bend over backwards for you. And what do we have as a testimony for the King James crowd? We have guys on the street corner sounding like absolute morons, preaching a false gospel, but yelling and screaming, and they stand there 200, 300 pounds. They're wearing just grubby clothes, and they're acting like children, and they're just yelling in people's face, just like this guy got on here this morning and said, "You're liars," or "You're lying," or "lies." Well, I wrote to the guy back and said, "Why don't you talk to me and tell me where we're lying? I mean, let's have a conversation here." You've got guys out there that say God hates fags. You've got guys out there that, the testimony is terrible. You've got King James guys, only guys, that their families are absolute disasters. You've got mouthy women out there that are King James only. You've got women preaching on the street, yelling in the faces of men who say that they're King James. And the Bible just flat tells that lady, "Zip your lip, you drip," because that isn't right. You've got people that dress so immodestly you don't even think they're Christians. The modern Christian person dresses better, in some cases, than the King James people. You've got non-King James people that do 1,000% better with their children when it comes to homeschooling or just having them at home at the end of a school day. They're better people. Now, why is that? Why is it that some of our best friends, if we're going to have a best friend, or the one that we don't have the house, is a modern Christian or a lost person? What's going on here? I heard Jack Schaap, the Hiles guy replacement, preach a really good message on modesty. I mean, he's put it to him. And yet, he finished that thing by saying, "You better check with me, your pastor, on what you wear." What? Now, you just killed a good message there. And throwing in the fact that if you dress modestly like this, then God will bless you. There's that junk that they have to throw in on this. His message was excellent up until that point. So people just kind of go, "Well, okay, so much for that. There goes my Pope." Well, see, remember, I'm not talking about people that are just, okay, so we'll talk about that. Why do modern Christians, lost people, why are they so much nicer than this King James Paul crowd? Okay, let's just look at some scriptures. I'll keep my opinions and thoughts to myself now. Let's just read some stuff here. Now, let me say this again. When we read this Bible, we are hearing from God. The mouth of God is telling us these things today, not 100 years, 1,000 years ago. He's telling us these things are reliable. These things are, come on, Mark, where's the word? They're legitimate today. They're appropriate for today. They are to us as well. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Just some quick scriptures here now. Let's just let God work on us through His words, and then I'll expound on this stuff either tonight or Wednesday or whatever. We look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We know what's going on in this chapter, but let's look at verse 1. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us." See, and we are troubled. We know what's going on. We are troubled. But he says here, "as that the day of Christ is at hand." The day of Christ is not at hand. The second coming, he's not coming right now. This is not what we're worried about. We know there has to be a falling away. We see this falling away. So everything we're talking about here, we're not surprised. We ought not be surprised that these people don't get this. We ought not be surprised if people hate the King James Bible. They hate Paul. A King James Bible-believing guy that hates Paul is a guy that does not read his Bible, and he listens to his pastor. That's all he does. Because if you just sit down and read this thing, you'll get it. Unless you're reading it with a preconceived teaching that you can't throw out. Okay, so there's that section of verses here. Go look at chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither do we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail, night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, which to us is what the Scriptures tell us, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Underline that. Mark that thing. Don't be weary in doing what's right. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man have no company with him. And we can't do that. We are falling back like flies in this country. You know, when a fly takes off, he goes backwards. That's why you miss a fly when you take a whack at him. You got to aim behind the fly because he backs up before he goes forward. He backs up and he gets smashed. That's us. We go backwards, we'll get smashed. It says, yet count not as an enemy. Nobody says to count him as an enemy. But they will count you as an enemy. Guaranteed. Look at another one. 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 1. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, says Paul, and indeed bear with me. For I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, the devil will not stoop. He will stoop to any way he can get you. The serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds, it's a mind thing, should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So what we're seeing here is these people on the hill, their mind has been corrupted. They do not understand the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, there's Paul again, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. That's Paul's fear. That's my fear. Verse 12, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off from occasion from them which desire occasion, that when they glory, they may be found even as we, here we go, verse 13, sorry. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers. These nice people are deceitful workers. On purpose? I don't know. Some are, some aren't. Some are lying to their family. Some are lying to their wives and husbands. They will lie to their children. They will deceive their children, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. These pastors are deceiving their people. Those people will deceive their people. But it says, and no marvel. Hey, don't be surprised. I mean, come on. Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing. I mean, it's not hard. If his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. What are they ministering? Righteousness. Good works. Good life. Good things. Good standards. Good beliefs. But those things have sin attached. So I can't please God. See, they don't understand, and maybe it's the way we explain it to them. We're not trying to get them to walk a clean, perfect life by following Jesus' footsteps. So what we do is the right righteousness. We're not trying to get them to do that. They need to see that the righteousness we have is His. It is His faith. It is His righteousness that we're after. Once we get ourselves cleaned up away from the sin that is messed up in our flesh, then we can find out that we can actually do the right thing to please God. It's not our list of good things compared to their list of good things. You know, it's not a difference between Paul's list of do's and don'ts compared to Jesus' list of do's and don'ts in the Gospels. It's not the difference between the gospel good works and Paul's good works. Paul's good works are a result of something. Jesus' good works are to get him. So these people that think they're living a good life, I know they do. They think that they're not a liar. They think that they're good people. They think that that's just the way they think. They're very, very prideful, whether they know it or not, because their minister of righteousness has got them convinced in the wrong righteousness. They're not going to get this. Now, as I go back to the basics of a rightly divided Bible. So, it says in verse 15, therefore it is of no great thing if his ministers, who's his? Okay, grammar students. His is referring back to Satan in verse 14. His ministers. And this is weird. Here is the devil who represents all evil, and he's got his people talking to do the right thing, righteousness. And people fall for that. So when we're talking to these people, we look at them and we know that they are following a preacher from the devil. And this sounds like the old-fashioned movies where they get out there, hey, he's preaching against. But this is what the scriptures tell us. People, folks, friends out there, your pastor is of the devil if he's not preaching Paul's rightly divided King James Bible, the risen Savior. He's of the devil. Does he know it? Not necessarily. Is he doing this to you on purpose? Not necessarily. But who cares? He's lying to you. These are people, now get back to these people, these are people that have been lied to, and they've bought the whole nine yards. And when you sit down and talk to them, they can't tell you a thing what they believe. They don't even know what they believe. The last thing they're going to do is pull out a scripture. Okay, so get another one here. We've got a few more minutes. Look at another one here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Yeah, like I say, this is nothing new to us. This is just reminders. We tend to forget this stuff because we really don't want to know that our good closest friend is a liar, is a deceitful worker, is a minister of the devil. I'll tell you what, if there's a guy in a church preaching and he's trying to get people going back to Acts chapter 2 instead of Ephesians chapter 4, if this guy's trying to get you to be a buddy with the community, if this guy's trying to get you into some different books to read about the Bible, if this guy's trying to come up some way to get more people to come to the church, he's not of God. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers. Now, we've read through this thing a million times, but read each one of those words. false accusers, incontinent, fierce. Look at this. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Tough question to ask anybody. Do you love God more than you love whoever you're talking about? Tough question. Because we all don't love God like we should. We'll talk about that sometime. What does that even mean? Having a form of godliness. That's why this is about religious people. These people have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. What? From such turn away? Are you kidding? That's about everybody nowadays. I know. This is getting tough. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women. Why the women? Well, the men let them in. Men are already out of the picture. Lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning. Oh, they got classes on this, they got books on this, they got computer this, they can study this, they can read this, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. They resist the truth. And look what God says about these people. These are people, they're men of corrupt minds. Reprobate concerning the faith? That's a serious charge. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. And we're seeing all this stuff take place more and more and more. We're seeing the folly more and more and more. People that have left Paul, left Christianity, is because they saw the folly of it. If somebody's leaving Paul, it's because they saw something taught to them that was not true about what it is that Paul teaches. Paul does teach us to watch our music. Paul does teach us to dress modestly. Paul does teach the women how to be women. Paul does teach the men how to be men. Paul does teach the young people how to be young people and stand up against people. Paul tells us how to have grace. Paul tells us how to rebuke and reprove, too. Paul tells us how to be corrected. Paul tells us how to be instructed in righteousness. There's no folly there. But if we think that God's going to bless us because you're dressed right, if you think God's going to bless you because you're a good person, blah, 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 then you've got a folly that you've been taught. Let's look at another one. 2 Timothy chapter 6. No, it's 1 Timothy chapter 6 on my notes here. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now remember, this is just an introduction. We're going to talk about what is so magnificent about these people and this religion. What is it they like so much about it? What are the results of this thing going to be for them? And how is it that we find lost people or modern Christians to be more enjoyable to be around than the real, true, honest brethren? And what does it mean in Acts chapter 19, where I'm to despise? That doesn't sound very loving. And to destroy the magnificence, that's not very loving. That's not very ecumenically full of grace. That'll put you all by yourself. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. Now let's go to verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, okay, what is otherwise? We go back and read verse 1 and 2, means that when we're at work, believing masters or not believing masters, our bosses, we're to obey them. That's to the men. That's to the men. You know that if a woman has to work in a career and she obeys this man, she's going against God's word. She's not supposed to be in that workplace, and he's not the man she's supposed to obey. And if your husband is wrong, according to God's teachings, she's not to obey him. She's supposed to live the way God tells her to live, and if he doesn't allow that, she's supposed to leave him. Otherwise, there won't be any peace. Anyway, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words. What are wholesome words? even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's your King James Bible rightly divided, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, that's Paul's doctrine. If they don't do this, which these people don't do. Okay, now before I read this, think of who some of your friends are. Think of who you're concerned about. Think who you want to be friends with, etc., etc. And here's what God thinks of them. Proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. That's who we're trying to talk to. They're destitute of the truth, and these people suppose that gain is godliness. And they do. Well, how come your pastor has to preach on the website? Where's his church? See, he doesn't have anything. Well, then that's not of God, then. Are we getting people from the community to come in? Well, yeah, we are. Well, this is totally of God because he wants us out there soul winning. Matter of fact, Paul even says at the end of verse 5, from such withdraw thyself. It gets even better, verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. And what do you want? You want more money. We need money. Do we need money to be rich? No. We need money, right, Brian? We need money just to survive. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. What are you doing to their money, you rich people out there in this world? You know what you're getting caught up into temptation and a snare. You're getting caught into something here. And into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. And while some coveted after, look what happens. They've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you say to yourself, I'm not rich. I'm not loving money. I've got a life full of sorrow, challenges. Just make sure it's not because you're rich and you're loving money so much that you'll do anything to get that money. Because if you do, I guarantee you, these scriptures say, you'll quit the Paul stuff. I guarantee it. If money is your issue in life. Well, this country has made money our issue in life. Well, sure it has. And you and I both know that if we get caught up in making more money, making more money, making more money, we're missing the church, we're missing the preaching, we're missing the time at home, we're not having the desire to learn our Bibles, we're crashing. And before you know it, you don't want to hear from Paul. You don't want to hear from your King James Bible. You're erring from the faith. A lot of these people that love money, they haven't pierced themselves through with many sorrows yet. Wait till their kids grow up. They'll know what sorrow really is. Wait till their marriage falls apart. Wait till this marriage that was supposed to be so marvelous crashes. What families within the home? If money is so important, money is the issue in that house, you're living in a miserable home. Look at verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Rich people are high-minded, and they're trusting in their riches, in uncertain riches. But in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. What about Brian? You had everything gone. All that stuff has been destroyed. And I've heard somebody say that this world is like a popsicle. I like that. Because what happens to popsicles? They eventually melt. Look at verse 20. Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. That's Timothy. Avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so-called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. This whole thing is about being wrong or right. It's not doing wrong or right. It's being wrong or right. I've got 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. Look at that verse. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. LD, you asked me when I first got to Tushy, long time, LD listens to these on his own later. LD, you asked me, do these pastors, do these people, are they doing this on purpose? Well, this verse, which at the time I was not familiar with, it says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Yes, some are deceiving, they know it, and some are being deceived. Someone who's being deceived will go on and deceive somebody else. Do they know it? No. Listen, you think that the Pope thinks to himself, well, I'm going to teach these folks this wrong religion? No, he's convinced that he's the Pope. I can't imagine, you know, in the privacy of your own house, your bedroom and the whole deal, that you would ever go to bed thinking you're the vicar of Christ, you're the representative of Christ on this earth. Who is that? Well, we have a lot of Baptist pastors that go to bed thinking the same thing. Just like Jack Shapp said for the Hiles Church, you better check with me first before you buy any clothes and shoes. What? I can't believe it. Well, yeah, he's got a huge church. People want to follow a man. They don't want to follow a book. Because they don't know how to follow a book. Let's look at, almost done, let's look at, I've got 1 Timothy 3.15. I think I have a feeling I got a wrong reference there. 1 Timothy 3.15. No, that's a good one. 1 Timothy 3.15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. You know what? We don't know how to behave in the house of God. We don't even know what the house of God is. They think it's their church building. Sometimes I think we think the same thing. We are the house of God, which is the church of the living God and the pillar and ground of the truth. That's what a church building is supposed to be. The people within the local church, that's what they're supposed to be if you're going to pattern this after that. But that's not the house of God. We're the house of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says that the 1 Corinthians chapter 6 here. Let's look and check it out. I've got to make sure I get scriptures to this stuff here. Not 2 Corinthians 6, I suppose. Go by memory is a dangerous thing here. No, it's 1 Corinthians. Isn't it? Yeah. That was right in the first place. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? Then there's other ones. Get back to the point here. Now, here we go. We have to remember that how do we behave in the house of God? Do we realize that our soul has been cut away from the flesh? So this building, the body itself, is going to still do trash? It's still defiled? Look at the hard time it gave Paul. Paul wanted to do the right thing, but his own flesh wouldn't even let him. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, parentheses, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Then he says one more time. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. There's a concept here with a risen Savior that people don't want to get. I believe part of it's our fault because we're afraid to talk to him about it. We might not know how to talk to him about it because we haven't even got it down for ourselves. Love thy neighbor as thyself. We need to nail this stuff down for ourselves and then tell somebody else about it and show them. First Timothy chapter 4, I have verse 6. Now that's Colossians for one thing, stupid. Okay. 1 Timothy chapter 4, here we go. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 to 13. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you'll lose your church. That's what will happen. If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you'll lose your website. If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you lose your family, your wife, your husband, your daughters, your sons. But thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereto thou hast attained. But, he says, refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And all we care about today is the life that now is. Verse 10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. These people that I'm talking about, the whole, not about us, it's not. I don't mean this to be about us, it's to be about them. These people cause us to be reproached. Why? What's the difference between us and them? Well, we trust in the living God, and they trust in an unknown God. Let no man despise thy youth in verse 12. People will despise your youth. Are we an example in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity? Don't let that charity throw you. Charity doesn't mean just let everybody, you know, just love everybody no matter what. And he says up in verse 16, when that whole series of verses is done, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You know what happens to them that hear those people? They don't get saved. You know what happens to somebody who's not saved? We'll finish up here this morning. Let's go to Romans chapter 11. Bottom line, rejecting the King James Bible as only, not rightly dividing, worshiping an unknown God. No, it's not Romans, it's Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. This is what those people still are. And maybe you out there in webland, if you made it this far in the sermon, or talk, whatever you want to call this thing, maybe this is still you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Before you have the real Jesus Christ, this is your position. That at that time, I mean Gentiles in the flesh in verse 11, you were without Christ. You're still without Christ. These people, I believe, that are caught up in this modern religion are without Christ. They're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. What does that mean? The rest of this chapter tells you that God takes down the wall of partition between us and Jews. Jews are still his people. Gentiles are not his people. He opened the door for us because the Jews wouldn't do it for him. So he went to Paul. And Paul brought us together, so what we get from what we know from Jesus Christ is what the Jews could have had. So we can't be an alien from the commonwealth of Israel. We're part of Israel now. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that is a wild thought. Read Romans 11 and get that thing figured out. Modern Israel? No, not to modern Israel at all. To his people. His people. He's going to come back to them during the tribulation. But he's made it possible so we don't have to go through the spanking they're going to go through. But he says in verse 15 that he's abolished that the enmity between us and them. We both are going to be reconciled unto God, verse 16. Okay, so these people are without Christ. They're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They're strangers from the covenants of promise. These people have no hope. And they're without God. And that's really sad. And these are religious people, godliness. They have a form of godliness. They've got righteousness. They walk clean walks. So, here's what we'll get into. What is so magnificent about it? We have to destroy this magnificence. What are the results of all this folly that's going on here? Why is it that these people are more fun to be around, more enjoyable, I hate the word fun, more enjoyable to be around, and they're better people to be around than those who claim to be Paul-following Christians? And we are to despise it. What is there not to despise in today's modern Christianity? And then we saw some of the scriptures where God describes these people. He is not palling around with these people. They're rejecting the living God. They are worshiping an unknown God. They have superstitions. And their superstitions are pretty good ones. They make them some pretty good people, but they're wrong. And they're everywhere out here. How about your neck of the woods? They're everywhere. We all just had family time. How many of you sat around with King James Bible believing, rightly dividing family? And how many of you did the right thing over Thanksgiving? How many of you tried to say something and got shot down? Well, this is hard. It's tough to be a Paul-following Christian. Some folks don't realize how much others have sacrificed and are sacrificing and may have to sacrifice if they love God more than they love somebody else. What have we given up because we love God more than a job or retirement or income, a better income, because we'd rather try to live the right way? Again, I'm not saying sinless, perfect walk. I'm talking about following Paul's teachings and understanding what Christ has done for us, because he says, listen, you folks can't do what I'm asking, what I asked of you. You can't do it. I'll cut away your soul from your flesh. So much I love you. The least you can do back for me is to follow Paul's writings in your life. We get into the tribulation. God knows that people can't do what he asks them to do, so he puts the Spirit of God upon their flesh so they can do it. We don't have the Spirit of God upon our flesh. We can't do it. But we can follow the risen Savior the way he's designed it to be. And the rest of the world isn't going to. I don't think there's going to be millions disappear at the rapture. I think there's going to be a few. For that comment, we'll end on that thing right there. So, these are hard days. People are clinging to the wrong thing to get through it. It's tough. I know it's tough. I get emails all the time from people who are struggling hard. Our man down in Manila, Philippines, lost everything he owns through a flood. Come to find out his dad believes we're supposed to follow Paul. And he's just getting into it. And his dad has always believed that. There's marriages falling apart. There's potential marriages that are coming together. There's children that are struggling. There's children that are leaving. There's people losing jobs over this stuff. There's people that are working 2 and 3 and 4 jobs to maintain their family. Tough days, tough days. Perilous times are coming. Praise the Lord, we don't have to be there for the final perilous time. But we sure do see some things around the corner, don't we? We can smell some of the dogs that are on the other side of the corner. We haven't seen them yet, but we can sure smell that wet dog smell. Anyway, there you go. We'll leave it at that for tonight.